So we've been thinking about these words that are at the very basics of our faith, at the very core of our spirituality, words that we sometimes take for granted, but they're words that are about ideas and concepts and deeply held beliefs. And so we've been exploring them in a variety of different ways on Sunday mornings, all in an effort to think more deeply about what we talk about when we talk about God. So, for example, we've been exploring faith. What does it mean? What is it about? What is it at its essence? Belief. What is belief? Is it facts and figures? Is it about a relationship? We've looked at, last week, the idea of salvation, and we explored something more. What is salvation? If it's not just heaven, it's more than heaven. What is it? So you can go back and you can kind of explore some of the sermons in the series that we've been looking at. Today, we come to truth. So I want to think today about truth. If you were to give me a definition of truth, what is it? How do you define it? It's a real question, and I need a real answer from someone. Say that loud.
It's not false.
It's not false. So if it's not false, it must be true. It must be true. Sometimes thinking about the opposite of a word helps us to understand the word more clearly. Okay, good. Opposites can help. What else?
Real.
It's real. It's not fake. It's real. It's true. Okay, it's authentic. It's not a copy. It's not a. It's not fool's gold. It's the real deal, right? Okay. What else? Any other ideas? Truthful. I'm sorry.
Faithful.
Faithful, okay? If it's faithful, it must be true. Now we're getting outside the box a little bit. I like that.
Perception.
Perception. Truth has to do with perception. You've probably heard a number of phrases or quotes or ideas about how someone's truth might not be another person's truth simply because of how we perceive the world around us. And so people argue these days about truth being big T truth and little t truth, that truth that is ongoing forever and you can't touch it, and that truth that is more relative has to do with the way an individual sees and experiences the world. Okay, good. We're getting around this idea somewhat. People talk a lot about truth in this day and age.
We don't always use the word necessarily. Sometimes we talk around truth, but your conversations, even on a daily basis, are based on your idea of truth. You wouldn't listen to a person that you're talking to if you didn't somehow believe that what they're saying is true, right? You'd have no reason to pay attention to them. So truth is at its very core part of our daily life. It's actually inherent with us religious folks, us Christians, in a word that we say almost every time we gather. Joni prayed a prayer a while ago, and at the end of the prayer, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, what did we all say together? Amen. Sometimes we say it at the end of a song. Sometimes you say it if you like something the pastor said really well.
Amen.
Yeah. So it's a good thing. It's a good way to talk back. It helps us know that we agree with one another. I like that. That makes sense. I'm in tune with that. So it's a word that religious people talk about a lot as well. And that's probably because the Bible talks a good bit about truth itself. In Genesis 42, for example, Joseph, having risen to second in command over all of Egypt, tests his brothers, those brothers who threw him into a pit, right? They've now come looking for food. They don't know that it's Joseph that they're seeing, but they come and they ask, and Joseph sets out to test him, and he says, "I'm testing them to see if there is any truth in them." So, following Joseph's query, if you agree, and I'm going to read you a whole list of passages from the Bible that say something about truth. If you agree with those passages, if you find any truth in those, I want you to just get a little Pentecostal and a little Spirit-filled this morning and say, amen.
Amen.
I agree with that. Okay, so wisdom literature in the Bible, such as the Psalms, they often speak about living according to God's way and truth. So for example, in Psalm 25, it says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord. Make them known to me. Teach me to live according to your truth. For you are my God who saves me." Amen? The prophets cry out that truth is connected to justice. But kings and nations too often ignore the truth, and so they fail to do justice. So, for example, in Isaiah 59, the prophet says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public square, and uprightness cannot enter, for truth is lacking." Sometimes we feel that way about our world as well. Amen? Apocalyptic literature, such as Daniel, uses the image of the book of truth. Scripture sometimes pairs peace and truth together, such as when Zechariah commands us to love truth and peace, and to speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Amen? Y'all are starting to wake up, but I'm still not sure you agree with these things that you say you agree with in the Bible. Jesus said in John, the book that perhaps talks most about truth in the entire Bible, in John 8:31, "If you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen? And so, in the Gospel of John, Jesus also later says in chapter 14, "I am the way and the Amen." Y'all are getting into this. The Bible often connects truth to God's Word, such as in James, the very first chapter, in verse 18, it says, "By God's own will, He brought us into being through the Word of truth, so that we should have first place among all His creatures." Amen? Now you're slowing off a little bit on me. Perhaps one of the most needed passages for the world today is from Ephesians chapter 4 in the 15th verse. "Instead, speaking the truth in..." We've got to go back and memorize some verses. "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ." Amen? I could keep going, but I think you get the idea that truth is spoken about all over the Bible, from beginning to end. And you probably knew that before I reminded you of some of these passages. But the way that we think about truth has changed over time. 2 weeks ago, I talked a bit about the Enlightenment and how it changed the world. Prior to the Enlightenment, most people believed that the world worked the way it did because God made the world to work that way. If you wanted to ask a question about, well, why does water fall from the sky? The answer was, well, that's the way God made it. But the Enlightenment fundamentally shifted this idea. Scientists began to theorize that there were predictable, knowable, rational rules that governed how the universe operates. There is cause and effect and clear, explainable connections between the two. This causes this and the effect is that. If you want to know why rain falls, you can determine all the cause and the effects and explain it all. So, for example, when you set something in motion, you can predict things like trajectory and destination if you know the relationship between things like speed and weight and gravity and friction. This kind of knowledge meant endless possibilities in terms of science and engineering and technology, and it began to shift our thinking in terms of the way the universe works. God, as the source of the universe, was replaced for many people by these scientific laws. Birds did not fly because that's the way God made them. Birds flew because their weight and design gave them the ability to harness the power of the wind and soar through the air. So there is this famous axiom that I shared with you a few weeks ago that I think pretty much sums up the Enlightenment by René Descartes. "I think, therefore I am." Our existence is tied to our minds, our ability, our thinking, not to God. Before Descartes, people saw knowledge as revelation from God. With Descartes came a new view that we know what we know because of our own ability to think, our reason, our logic, and not God's revelation. Our ability, our intellect, our mind replaced God as the source of our existence. Over time, truth became tied to logic and reason. Something was true if it could be proven repeatedly over and over and over in a laboratory. And if it couldn't be proven, then it wasn't true. It was false. or at least it was a theory or a hypothesis, which couldn't be claimed true until it could be proven. Since so much of faith and spirituality couldn't be proven in a laboratory, much of our understandings about God were no longer considered by many to be true. Now, you can see this dichotomy that I'm setting up, right? It's either this or that, and you're going to notice that flow throughout this message, I think. But I love, in particular, the way that the sci-fi television show Star Trek pokes fun at the Enlightenment. In the original, back in, if you grew up in the 60s and you remember the original coming out, right? Oh, Captain Kirk and his best friend was who? Spock. And Spock, in the first, the original, and in the second, my generation's Star Trek, the Next Generation, there was Data. And Data was this android, this robot. Both Spock and Data were the epitome of reason and logic. That's how they lived. That's how they saw the world. That was their perspective. That was all they really knew. Spock, his whole species of people were supposed to set aside emotions and feelings and that sort of thing and rely solely on reason and logic. Data couldn't grasp feeling and emotion because he was a machine. And yet both experimented in some way with the other. Both Spock and Data, for example, try over time to make jokes. They try to understand what is funny and what's not. And they both fail miserably at those things. They fail to appreciate things like love and laughter. They try, but they can never quite get it right. Data, in particular, is quite funny and humorous. He's a humorous element of the show as he fumbles around with this. He's unable, using science, to create, for example, a humor program that works every time. Why? Because some things can't be proven or repeated in a laboratory. What makes one person love or laugh is not the same for another person. Love and laughing cannot be understood through the science of the Enlightenment, and yet we know that they exist. We know what makes us laugh. What we should realize from this is that reason and logic are not the only ways of knowing. You can't explain why a song moves you to joy or to tears, but not someone else. Why a particular poem touches your soul so deeply. Or why chocolate just fixes everything when life has gone awry. Amen. Yeah, there we go. You can't explain when someone asks you why you love someone. Why is it you love that person? Well, we'll try and try and try to explain why. And at the end of the day, none of those words quite do justice to the feeling that we have for a spouse or a parent or a sibling. Ultimately, you find yourself at a loss for words when trying to describe such things. Because at the end of the day, when it comes to things like loving and laughing, you just do. I love the way that pastor, author Rob Bell describes this. He says, "There are other ways of knowing than only those of the intellect. In the lab, we can stand objectively over the subject, testing and retesting and examining, filtering the data through the lens of relational repeatability. But outside the lab," Rob says, "in the course of our very real lives, some experiences act on us. We engage with them passively as they happen to us. They seize us and capture us and woo us and abduct us. We don't stand over them. They jump in us in a dark alley and pin us to the ground and they won't let us go. We are way too complex, and so is the world. Too much surprise, too many possibilities, too much that defies our limited logical categories to fit everything through the narrow filter of reason and logic alone." So truth, as reason and logic, has its limitations. What we know of the universe around us is only a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of all there is to know. And while reason and logic are super helpful, there is so much that they cannot help us know. There are other ways of knowing that are equally valuable and helpful and insightful and truthful. You see, sometimes truth demands the reason and logic of a physicist. And sometimes truth demands the artistry and aesthetic of a poet. Sometimes truth comes from a mathematician, and sometimes it comes from a musician. Sometimes truth is discovered by a method, and sometimes it is discovered by a mystic. There are other ways of knowing truth than what the Enlightenment claimed. It wasn't either or. It's not that science was at odds with any of these things, although the Enlightenment folks would love us to think that. It was a both and. What's true is that there's something more going on here with truth. There's something more going on than these false categories can describe. There's not just this either or. It's not faith or science. It's not math or mystery. It's not sacred or secular. It's both and. In fact, the problem, I think, is that our society wants us to choose. The Enlightenment prioritized a way of thinking that forced people to choose science or faith as true. And religious leaders too often bought into that hook, line, and sinker and started engaging in these either-or debates. Creation or evolution. God or Big Bang. Miracle or probability. Believer or heretic. But the world is not so black and white. The world is not so either or. The world is not so yes and no, good or bad, light or dark, conservative or liberal. The world is gray and it's full of humble maybes. And sometimes things are good and bad at the same time. Sometimes you need a lot of light to see clearly, and sometimes you need to dim the lights to see the real beauty of a sunset. Sometimes the conservatives have an important point to consider. And sometimes the liberals have an important point to consider. Sometimes you need science and sometimes you need a song. Let me explain. Think for a minute about language. We have different kinds of language for different kinds of problems and solutions in the world. When you're doing something that is, for example, tedious and time sensitive and needs precision and exactness, then you need technical language. You need clear, explicit, unambiguous, step-by-step directions, right? When someone asks you how you're doing today, you don't say, "I'm standing 6 inches behind the pulpit at Hood Memorial Christian Church, located at 300 East Cumberland Street. My pulse is about 80 beats per minute. My blood pressure is 127 over 82, and my body temperature is 98.5. That will be technical language, but it doesn't fit the question, does it? No, you say, "I've had a rough week and I'm tired and I'm worn out, but today is looking up because I'm here with my church family, feeling the grace and the love of this community." That answers the question, right? The opposite is true as well. Because when you're struggling with a situation that is draining and exhausting and emotionally heavy, you don't say to someone who is ready to give up, "Well, you need to exercise 15% more than you currently are. You need to consume a little bit more vitamin E, and you need to spend at least 15 minutes twice a day making a list of things you're grateful for." All those things might help. But in that moment, it's not what someone needs to hear, right? In that moment, you need someone who can say something poetically and inspiring. You need encouraging hyperboles and uplifting metaphors and energizing figures of speech. You say, "Look, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." You say, "God is my rock and my refuge." You say, "Hey, just reach deep down inside yourself and discover that you are stronger than you ever thought possible. You will crush this." That's what you say. That's the pep talk you need to hear. Well, the Bible works the same way from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes it speaks poetically and metaphorically, like when it offers hope in the book of Psalms, "God is my rock and refuge." There's an image that we can cling to. There's an image that can guide us through the day. Or Revelation, when it says there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and death will be no more, and mourning and crying will be no more, for the first things have passed away. See, I am making all things new. There's a message of hope, and it's not technical language, right? It's poetry. It's imagination. It's figures and metaphors that give rise to something within us that the technical can't quite put its finger on. There are other times where the Bible gets very specific, such as this: when you gather grapes for your vineyard, do not glean what is left. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, the widow. Remember that you were also once a slave in the land of Egypt, and this is why I am commanding you to do this. That is clear and specific, and it tells us something to do in the world with directions. It's a little bit more technical. Scripture points us to truth, you see, in a variety of ways. Truth is about what is right and what is true about the world around us and the way it works. Truth is about a person, specifically Jesus. Truth is about love and peace. Truth is about justice and obedience. Truth is God's Word. Truth is a way of life. To sum up all those passages we just read earlier, the Bible doesn't say that truth is sacred or secular. It says that truth is something more. It says that truth is sacred and secular. The Bible says that truth is faith learning to dance with science. And if nothing else is clear, read the entire Bible cover to cover, and you will notice this overarching theme, which is this, or which might be described in this way. We, humans, are not the source of truth. As much as René Descartes would love to say, "I think, therefore I am," we are not the source. Truth is divine. Its source is God. No matter what the form or substance of that truth, if it's science or spirituality, it's God's truth. If it's physics or poetry, it's God's truth. It can be explainable or unexplainable. It can be secular or sacred, religious or regular. For everything that is true is of God. And everything that is of God is true. If it's true, it's from God. And I don't care what else we call it. That's part of our truth as people of faith. So just remember, at the end of the day, when you're struggling with fake news and everything else out there in the world right now, sometimes truth demands a physicist and sometimes a poet. Sometimes it speaks through science, and sometimes it speaks through a song. Sometimes truth is discovered through a method, and sometimes through a mystic. It's not either or, it's both and. But set aside this false dichotomy that the Enlightenment brought upon us and that we bought into hook, line, and sinker, and realize that truth is something more than those either or categories. For truth is of God. Amen.